Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for a time like this. Thank you for the entrance of your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for knowledge. Father, even as we get to study your word, we receive your word in meekness. We receive your word as we ought to receive your word. Yes, we are edified, and even as you glorified in our midst this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's have a seat. So we're looking at the book of Colossians. So we plan to take up, carry on from where we stopped the last time. Amen. So let's see how far we can go this morning. 2 Peter, quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verses 15. An account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. Is that what it is? We can say the long suffering of our God's salvation. Amen. Even our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, had written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are learned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Hallelujah. Unto their own destruction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, quickly, we said, Peter was commending Paul. Paul's writing. He was commending Paul's writing. And he calls it scriptures. Hallelujah. So I said to us that Peter wasn't warning people against Paul. And we saw that in the book of Galatians. We said in Galatians chapter number 2, we saw that Paul said the apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship. Amen. Right hand of fellowship means they gave him that support. Hallelujah. Gave him that, the right hand of fellowship means, a go ahead. Do you get me? They gave him the right hand of fellowship in preaching the gospel. So, since they gave him the right hand of fellowship in preaching the gospel, right, Peter wouldn't have been saying, contradicting or coming against Paul. Yeah. No. Rather, here's what he said. He said the long suffering of our God is salvation. He said he calls it even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom. Amen. He says, according to the wisdom that is given him. So he qualifies it with wisdom. The word sophizo. Sophizo. The same word used by Paul for Timothy. Used by Paul for Timothy. When Paul said concerning Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said concerning Timothy that from a child he has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make him wise. That word is the word wise. So the word wisdom or Sophia there, the word Sophia there is used for saying you made him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul to Timothy, Paul was commending Timothy, and then he says, use the word wise, Sophia. We also have the word sophizo for how he now understands the message of scriptures, which is the message of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's very vital. So when Peter now used the same word for Paul and it says sophizo, it means Paul's writing. He's saying Paul's writing carries with it the word, the message of scripture. Amen. A message of scripture. So therefore, he equates Paul's writings with scriptures. Amen. 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 So look at verse 16. He now says, speaking of them, the things which are some things hard to be understood. Listen to this. So which they which are unlearned and unstable rest as they do other scriptures. Now, he's not saying, Peter isn't saying Paul is leading people astray. No. Amen. Yeah, he agrees that the things they are hard to be understood. He said they rest. Now, what those who rest against? He said those who are unlearned and unstable. Is that unlearned and unstable? He said, as they do other scriptures. So that means they are not just doing what they did to Paul's writings alone. So they do the same to other scriptures. Did you see that? Hallelujah. And if you read further into verse 17, you see that as a product of what wrong teaching. But we're not getting there. He said, therefore, look at verse 17. Seeing that ye yourself, seeing ye know these things before. Beware lest also ye be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. Did you see that? Amen. So it's a product of improper reading, wrong, false teaching. Do you get me? So he said, those who rest against false writing also do the same to the scriptures. Amen. To other scriptures. Glory to God. Amen. So it's very vital. It's very, very vital. So we said, what is the message of scriptures? What is the message of scripture? We can answer that. Now we said, scriptures is the oracles of God. Scripture carries with it the oracles of God, the teachings of God. Amen. And we said, when we hear the teachings of God there, it deals with what? Salvation and our walk in salvation. Salvation and our walk in salvation. But what God does is salvation. Look at what Peter said in that second Peter chapter 3 verse 15. He says, an account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. So the message of scriptures is the message of God's salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus was asked in Matthew. Let's get to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Now, I've said this to us in the other sections. I said, when you hear the word commandment there, is the word entole. Entole. Now, I said, many people will think when you hear Moses' commandment, the Ten Commandments in Exodus, that's what they were asking him. Several people, or some people will think that's Moses' law. Ten Commandments is the law. No, 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 no. Ten Commandments, where you have that Ten Commandments, is actually ten words. The word commandment there is the word you have for doctrine. So when they say, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Look at Matthew 22, verse 36. It says, Master, verse 36, he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now when they say in the law, is referring to the scriptures, the 39 books. So which is the greatest commandment in the law? Did you see that? So the commandment, when you hear the word commandment, when you have 10 commandments, is actually referring to Moses' doctrine. So the 10 commandments is actually 10 words of Moses. Or you put it, Moses giving you a sum up of his doctrine. Amen. So the Ten Commandments, as we call it, is Moses' doctrines. What are you following me? It's Moses' doctrines. So that's what is the greatest commandment in the law. Amen. So it's asking which of them is the greatest. Now, I told you, which is the greatest, they knew the question they were asking. They were asking, what is the summation of Moses' doctrine? That's what they were asking. What is Moses' doctrine about? And remember, who is asking these questions are the Pharisees. The Pharisees. The Pharisees are astute students of the law. So they came tempting Jesus. What is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, look at what Jesus said. In verse 37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and the great commandment. He called it the first, proton. Proton, he called it the proton. The first there doesn't mean number one, I told you. Proton means this is the model. Amen. This is the first and the great commandment. He now said the second. He didn't stop, he said the second is like unto it. Now the second there, the word second is the word deuteros. Where you have the word Deuteronomy from. He said, the second is like unto it. He said, you love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Stay standing. Stay standing. Amen. He said, you love your neighbor as yourself. Glory to God. Now, when you use the word doutros, like we said the word doutros implies that which comes after. Do you understand me? Now, the second doesn't mean number two. Second means that which will flow from the proton. So that means, what you have as a proton is you will love the Lord thy God. That is faith in the Lord. When you went, now, in the Old Testament books, when you find the word to love there, to love the Lord, is actually faith in the Lord. In the Old Testament books, when you find the word to love the Lord, is faith in the Lord. To love the Lord is faith in the Lord. So he says, you will love the Lord thy God. So he's talking about faith in the Lord, salvation. Do you see that? Hallelujah. You love the Lord thy God. He said, with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. So you must get that straight. So he said, now, he said this is the first person. Now he now said the second, which is in faith, you now have what? Love for all men. Do you see that? You love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. Now, I've taught you what it means. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard some people bastardize that word. Say, Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. Don't love your neighbor more than yourself. That's rubbish. Amen. Right, there's the word love your neighbor as you love yourself. It means look at your neighbor. Now, how do you love yourself? I love myself so much, but I can't love you more than myself. No. Love your neighbor as yourself is take yourself out of that place where you love yourself and put your neighbor there. Did you see that? You put your neighbor in that same position, you put yourself to love yourself, and then you take yourself out. And when you take yourself out, it means it's saying don't love yourself more than you love your neighbor. Just very simple. So it's actually love your neighbor more than you love yourself. And Jesus gave us that example. What is the example? He died for us. So that's the model to follow in love. So let's take back some things we said earlier. So therefore, we are saying that the work, which is to love one another, will proceed from faith. To love one another will proceed from faith. Faith in the Lord will produce a work. So we look at it in Ephesians, Paul. In Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. Just taking back some things we said earlier. Ephesians 2. Verse 8, he said, for by grace ye are saved through faith. This is that you are saved through faith. He says, not of your own selves. It is the gift of God. So it says, faith is the gift of God. Verse 9 now says, not of works. So we got saved not because of our works. Hope you're following me. So we are saved not because of our works. If you are saved by reason of work, it's no longer called faith. Yeah, if you get down to Romans chapter 4, Paul began to talk about Abraham. He said, if Abraham was saved by faith, I mean by works, then it's no longer of faith. Did you see that? It's no longer of faith. Because, you know, so he said, Abraham was saved by faith, not of works. So, Paul here says, we are saved through faith. He says, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. He said, not of works. So that means, it's not by our own workings. No, it's a least any man should boast. And I say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see that? So we are his workmanship, created in Christ to good works. You see that?
Yes,
hallelujah. Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So that means there's a walk in salvation. Or we put salvation brings to us a walk. We see all this in Colossae. Remember, we're looking at Colossae. This will be the sixth section, if I'm not mistaken. Hallelujah. So we are looking at Colossae. Colossae. And we'll see that all this will come to bear as we get to Colossae. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, very vital. So the moment we get saved, it produces a work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that works. Like I said to you, that works will proceed from our nature, from faith. And I said to us, for the believer, when a believer begins to, or permit me to put it this way, when it comes to talk about morals, I said this, I've been saying this for weeks, when we talk about morals or conduct, the believer's conduct or the believer's morals must flow from faith. When it is not from faith, faith, it is called dead works. Dead works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the way we look at morals is from our faith. So we walk righteously because we are righteous. Faith, our nature. Hallelujah. Our nature. Glory to God. Hold on with me. Amen. So we ask the question, what are the epistles for? We said the epistles are for five things. So if you read, if you followed our previous sections, you would get what we've been talking about. Now we said the epistles is to affirm the faith of believers. So epistles were written to affirm the faith of believers. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So epistles were written to affirm the faith of believers. Epistles are written to confirm and establish believers. Now we found that in Acts 15, the first time an epistle was written. Acts 15. Glory to God. Acts 15. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them in this manner. You see that? They wrote letters. So why did they write letters? There's been disagreements. Some people have come to trouble them. So what did they write the letters to do? They wrote the letters to confirm them. You see that? Look at verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So epistles are written to confirm, establish and confirm believers. Epistles are also written to deal with misconduct. To deal with misconduct. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have the brother that has his father's wife. So Paul writes to them. Paul writes to them. Hallelujah. Misconduct. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. From verse 1, he said, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. He says, he said, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He said, well, where there's strife and envy, he said, you know, carnal and walk as men. So they had misconduct. What are you following? They had misconduct. So Paul will write to them to address that. Also, letters are written, this is the fourth, letters are written to answer questions. Answer questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul responded to them based on the question they've asked him. And lastly, letters are written to see how they do. How they do, how they are faring. Glory to God. So we said, their writings is more of an application to their audience because they were dealing with issues. So they were applying to their audience. Hallelujah. And when they were doing this, when they were writing to address issues in terms of applying God's word to their audience, the present situation that they found themselves in, their intention is not that it should replace the Old Testament books or what we call the Old Testament books. The intention is not for it to replace the scriptures. Amen. Remember, I've said to us, a good Bible student must learn to observe. Observe how scriptures are used. Observe how the New Testament writer will handle the Old Testament books. Amen. They didn't use the Old Testament. They didn't handle the Old Testament book in such a way that you will stop reading them. No. They handled it in such a way that you will read them together with their writings. So nobody handled the Old Testament book as what is going away or what has gone. No. Hallelujah. So you, in your reading of God's word, don't handle the books, the Old Testament books as it's been called, that way. Hope you're following me. So their intention is not to replace the Old Testament books. They want you to read them together. So what they are writing to the churches, they need you to see it through the Old Testament books. That they are applying these things to them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we said, Paul in his writings. in his writings will use some words more. He will use words like, we'll see two more today. A second, please. Let me get back to something. Okay. I'm here. So we said Paul will use words like Christ more than Amen. Watch it. Amen. Don't worry. We had some issues with the recording, but it'll be fine. Say you remove it from. So we have some issues with the recording, but it'll be fine. So anyone that is not recorded is because I've said it before. Hallelujah. So okay, yeah. So they have. So like I said, Moses wasn't an archaeologist, so he wasn't writing science. He wasn't writing science at all. Glory to God. He was writing for you to see the oracles of God from the Jewish known history. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So it's just a writer. So Paul, yeah, is dealing with that kind of church. They have different belief systems. Is this the first time that we're having such kind of thing in scriptures? No. Moses too had to deal with that. Moses had to deal with different belief systems of people who are coming from Egypt and have several gods. So he had to deal with that too. Amen. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. So have different belief systems. We have so different belief system that is now being mixed with the knowledge of Christ. Do you see that? So, like I said, people got saved and didn't throw away their belief system. Yeah, someone gets born again, a believer saying, "Heaven help those who help themselves." Where did you get that from? Mystery. Amen. Glory to God. He's going to deal with that too. He's going to deal with people who bring in their culture, what they've learned in their culture, serving other gods into Christianity. He's going to deal with that. Some people, that word there is the word syncretism. Syncretism. S-Y-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. Syncretism. Now, according to Oxford Dictionary, before I get that, the word syncretism is used to unify different belief systems. So it's a word for unification of belief systems. You have now brought this belief system, and you've mixed it up. Hallelujah. I remember one time like that, someone was talking to me, and the person was talking about healing. And then the person said, let's not even go there. He said some funny things. From funny things about healing. How you now have to go and do some charms. Doesn't have to do charm. Give somebody a ring. You have to be wearing ring. Ring. To help you fight powers. To help you fight demons. How can you say that? You use someone ring to help you fight against demons. That when there are arrows, I'm a believer wearing gas. That is. I really don't know where to place that though. But that's crazy. Amen. So according to Oxford Dictionary, syncretism is the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religious cultures or school of thought. I'll take it again. According to Oxford Dictionary, syncretism is the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or school of thought. Hallelujah. So, remember, we said they were bringing in the world in, what was happening in Colossae was that the world was already meandering around the church by their belief system. Begin to see those things. So, Paul will write to Colossae and another church close to Colossae, very close,
Laodicea. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, quickly. In Colossians 2, verse 2, I mean verse 1, it says, "For I won't that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh." In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodicea, and likewise read the epistle of the Laodicea." I mean, because the church of Laodicea is very close to Colossae. And the same is also a cosmopolitan area, one, also around is a port area too. So they are just neighboring locations. I guess last week I gave us the distance between Colossae and Laodicea, not up to 15 kilometers. Not up to 15 kilometers. So very close. So the same thing they faced at Colossae was what they faced at Laodicea. So Paul writes to Colossae and tells them in Colossae to give the same material to Laodicea. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
So that the world doesn't meander around the church. The belief system shouldn't be found in the church. I said the church shouldn't copy the world. No. Shouldn't copy the world. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Belief systems. And some people's belief systems might, will make you look, you might even think, this is God. But it is wrong, it's not God. Amen.
Amen.
Have you seen the way some people dance in church? And say, I want to dance. In such a way that you know when our praises go up, how do they put it? Blessings come down. There's no words written in scripture. There's no explanation in scripture for such. When praises go up, blessings come down. What's the meaning of that? Hallelujah. That's nowhere in scriptures. Glory to God. So you find all those things, the words are in the angry. If you don't tithe, it will be tight for you. Do you get that? That's even better ones. Amen? Those are better ones. There are some other ones that are eyes up. Amen? So a pastor in a city is confronted with such, is going to be confronted with such kind of belief systems. Now, this is not I'm trying to remember that word. It's not dealing with a belief system. You know, if you are dealing with a belief system, it's easy. You know that it's just Judaism, right? But you're dealing with different belief systems. Amen. Different belief systems. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Different belief systems. So, Paul will warn them. Paul will write to them, rather. He will write to them. Now, also, too, something you see, because Colossae is like Corinth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is a port area, so that means it also has the characteristics of a commercial hub. Also have the characteristics of a commercial hub. Therefore, you will find people who are successful in business. You see that? Successful in business. Rich people. You find rich people, successful people in business. Oh, I think I need to add this. Another form of belief system too is motivation. Well, let's not get into that, but motivation also is. So you find people who are rich businessmen, business moguls, rich people there. So Paul will write about riches. Amen.
Amen.
And he will use riches the same way Jesus will use riches. How did Jesus use riches? Jesus wouldn't use riches for one to be rich materially. You don't expect Jesus to call the one who is rich, one who is rich materially. Why? Because to be rich materially is to have value on things. So I ask the question, who put value on things? Is it God or man? It's man. Amen. Man put value on things. What God gives, he gives freely. What God gives, he gives freely. So God is not the one that puts value on things, it's man. So you don't expect God to not define riches from man's perspective. No. He's not going to define it from man's perspective. Because man that puts value on them. What God gave to us, he gave us freely. Freely. Hallelujah. So in Luke 12, verse 16. Now look at Jesus. He said, Jesus spoke a parable unto them. He said, the ground of a certain rich man. Now what this? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Now he says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my food. So the man was rich in this world. He has plenty of things. So Jesus called him rich. Watch how the word rich is used. He says, and he said, this I will do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my food and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat and drink and merit. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Making you see, man can own everything but cannot own his soul. Now look at verses 21. So is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So Jesus said, though this guy is rich materially, he said he's not rich towards God. Amen. So to be materially rich doesn't imply that person is rich towards God. You must know the difference. You must know the difference. He said, he is not rich towards God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So riches towards God will be his benevolence. He's not rich towards God. So God's riches will be his benevolence. Like we said, also the use of the word blessing. Blessing. Today, when someone tells you, I want to bless you, you think it's money. Oh, want to bless me with money. But God, when you talk about blessing, blessing is used for God's benevolence also. To be accepted. That's what it means. And when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, when it talks about blessing, he has blessed us. He goes ahead to list out what those blessings are. He said, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You read further, you see what the blessings are. Glory to God. So let's get back to riches. Right? We're in riches. So it says, riches towards God will be his benevolence. What he has freely given. So Paul will have to battle these two in Colossae. Where are people who are rich? Paul will say to Timothy before Colossae, he will say to Timothy to warn them who are rich in this world. So there's riches in this world. Do you see that? Who are rich in this world. So that's material riches. But that person might not be rich towards God. I didn't say the person is not rich towards God. The person might not be rich towards God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because to be rich towards God is to have God's benevolence. To receive what God has done. Hope you're following me. So, Paul will have to deal with this too. Men who are rich materially. So, Paul will now have to apply riches. Now, stop. Men who are rich materially, right? And the way Paul will now use riches in Colossae is to make you see a truth. Because men who are rich materially can easily slip into start talking about business strategy and think it's God's riches. That's how motivation begins to come in. What about follow me? They motivate people to get money, get quick fast. Five ways to be rich in God's word. And he begins to talk rubbish. Amen? Five things to do to acquire the riches of the nations. And people are writing it down. Five ways to unlocking the gate of the nation. You have not even unlocked the gate of your house. You're unlocking gate of nations. Rubbish. Amen. So Paul, we use that in, you know, Paul was very clear. Look at what he says in Colossians 1:27. We were here last time, Colossians 1:27. Here it is. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to, oh, sorry, I'm reading Corinth. Colossians 1:27. It says, so whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. What he calls that glory? I mean, what he calls the riches? Hallelujah. Watch it. It says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he calls the riches. Christ in you. Remember, we said the use of the word Christ will be the union of the Father and the Son in the believer. Right? Was that what we said? And our Paul will use the word Christ. Right? He will use the word Christ and Spirit interchangeably. Did we say that? Did we say that? So therefore, when he says the union of the Father and the Son, and when he uses the word Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's saying there, that is the riches. He says to the church, that the riches, right?
Yes, sir.
Of the mystery, that he calls the riches, the Father and the Son in the believer. Hallelujah. So, what Paul is doing is that Paul is confronting a major ideology with their gathering. He's confronting a major ideology in Colossae, rather. In Colossae. That the riches in Christ is not materiality, but God's benevolence, what he has done. Christ in you is that riches. Is that Christ in you is that riches. So he's coming, put it like this, he's coming against an ideology. Hallelujah. In Colossians 2:2 that we'll see today, he does the same thing. He said that their heart may be comforted, being knit together in love. Now he used the word knit together. It was sombibizo in the Greek. Sombibizo is used for a conclusion. Sombibizo is used for a conclusion. How you bring things to an arrival point. To bring things, when you gather to an arrival point. You find it in Acts of Apostles chapter 16. Sombibizo. Acts 16. Verse 10. It says, and after he had the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them, to gather. Acts 9:22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews much. Saul, a second please. Let us skip something here. Rather, take that out. Let's get to 2 Corinthians 2:16. 2 Corinthians 2:16. It says, it is 41, say 41, we are servants of death unto death, and to and to the other the server of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Look at Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase for the body. Now that's the word fitly joined together. Joined together. So the word subdivisal is used for a conclusion. How you gather things together to arrive at a conclusion. Hallelujah. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is absolute in Colossians 2:3. Colossians 2:2. Let's read Colossians 2:3 again. It says, for their hearts may be comforted, knit together in love, unto all the riches. Watch it. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So use the word riches there. So we say Paul's absolute here. In what sense? In communicating. He is absolute in communicating the subject matter of Christ's supremacy. So remember I told you a theme you find in Colossae is the theme of Christ's supremacy over every other knowledge. Hallelujah. And that is what he's doing here. That's what he's doing here. Christ's supremacy over every knowledge. Every other belief system. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, the heart may be comforted together unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now I use the word synesis there. Understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So the riches there will be absolute words. The riches there will be absolute words in what we have. So look at how absolute Paul was there. Because one way you confront false, or one way you confront different belief systems is to be absolute. How about everything? To be very absolute. Call all of that from me. Is to be very absolute.
And they shouldn't disturb me at the end.
Is to be very absolute. Now, watch it. What did he say? Now, if he sounded this absolute when he made this kind of decree, and you still found the church at Laodicea, fall for the same thing Paul warned them, then you know the church at Laodicea had got a problem, because they still allowed these things to get in. In Revelation chapter 3, quickly, in Revelation 3, verses 14, it says, And unto the angel, the word angel there is for the pastor. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Say, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I rule that art thou with cold or hot. So, when because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spill you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. This is the same church that Paul wrote to say the riches there is in Christ. But yes, they are boasting. They say, I'm rich and increasing goods. Did you see that? And have need of nothing. Did you see what they started boasting of? Did you see that the word now came in? Did you see that? The word has now come in. What church, what Paul didn't want, they now have it coming. Amen? Then I told you, what you do to instruction is to obey it. That's what you do to instruction, to obey it. So that means the federal language are resistant to the truth that Paul gives them. They didn't stay with it. They allowed the world coming. So they began to say they are rich because they have goods. Cosmopolitan area. This is that rich men, businessmen. Businessmen fellowship. We are rich, we are big guys. This is that? They are bragging now that they are rich. Now look at what the Lord said to them. He says, you said you are rich and increasing goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art a merchant and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Amen. Amen. You see that? He called them, they are rich. He said, no, you are not rich. What that means is, what